Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all of the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried them, him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses had ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power, and all that great terror which the Lord performed in the sight of all Israel. This is our fifth in a series on living on the dark side of the Christian life and discussing some of the less popular issues of Christianity. We started out talking about trials and afflictions. We moved on from there and spoke about what God requires of us. Then we looked at the battle against Satan that we are in. Last week we looked at the battle with the flesh. And this morning we want to look square in the face at death. There's a lot of sermons on Christian living, but not a whole lot of them on Christian dying. We like to skirt the issue and not talk about death. Don't bring that up. I don't want to talk about it now. And so when the time comes, we are totally unprepared for the dying process. Now, death and dying has become sort of popular in the universities in our generation, but really hasn't been talked about in church, maybe like it should. Not with the soft sanctuary tones or stained glass words, but dealing with death realistically and biblically. Dealing with the issue, looking at it, seeing what it has for us, whether we are the ones who are going to die or the ones who are going to be left behind. I grew up facing death. That is, it seemed like every year I was at a funeral. From just being a tiny child all the way growing up. And whether it was a relative or whether it was a friend, year by year I looked at caskets. And I do appreciate my parents exposing me to that. But I must admit that death was then cold and morbid to me. Empty. I couldn't understand it. And then when I became a Christian and accepted the Lord, shortly after, a year or so, a friend of mine had cancer. He was in his teens and he died. And as I watched Gary Clemens die, death lost that emptiness that it always had. I watched him die with victory, singing, saying, "I'm going home. I'm getting a new body." And the scripture was fulfilled, "Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Now, Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. We need to know how to face death, because although death is defeated, it's not abolished. We will destroy death from the other side, not this side. For it says in Corinthians, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, we can conquer death, that is the fear of death, today. Think for a minute of Paul the Apostle. Lived his whole life on the brink of death, on the edge of death. Paul the Apostle said this of himself. He says, 5 times I was beaten up by the Jews. 3 times they beat me with rods. Once I was stoned. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a whole night and day in the ocean. I suffer hunger, nakedness, fastings. And then at the end of his life, as he was about to die, he said this. He said, I am being poured out as an offering. He said, the time of my departure from this world is at hand. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day. He was ready. He lived his whole life on the brink of death. And when it came time to go, he said, I'm ready. I'm going to receive a crown that righteous judge will give me on that day, and I'm ready to go. Now this morning we want to look at a few things in this study dealing with Moses. First of all, the death of a Christian, the death of a godly person, as will be seen in Moses. Second of all, we want to talk about the survivors, for those who remain. How do we cope with death? How do we support those who are coping with death? And also we want to look at after it's all over, after the mourning process, then what? Then what do we do? What do we do from here? And then finally, we want to end it and apply that to our lives. First of all, we want to look at the death of a godly man. And here in verses 1 through 5, we see Moses dying. I have done many funerals in the short time I've been in the ministry. And let me tell you something, there is quite a difference between a Christian funeral and one who is not a believer. It makes all of the difference in this world to see those who have hope and those who have absolutely no hope. And I must confess, when I do the funeral of an unsaved person, it is the hardest thing for me to do. I have no words of hope. If I give hope and consolation, I'm a liar. But when I do the funeral of a Christian, I have incredible hope. It makes all the difference in the world. Before I entered the ministry, I had the opportunity to work in a hospital setting, and I also was able to see many people die. I watched them as they died. I watched the families as they responded to the shock of death. And although there's always the shock of death, there's a world of difference between a believer dying and an unbeliever dying. First of all, let's draw our attention to the little epitaph that Joshua has for Moses over in verse 10. Joshua says, and I'll say why it's Joshua in just a minute. It says in verse 10, but since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all of the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants and in all of the land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. It is believed by most scholars that since Moses died, Joshua finished writing this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And this is Joshua's eulogy, his epitaph. Now, at every funeral, there's usually a eulogy. Or there's some kind of an inscription on the tombstone. Loving father, beloved husband, or something. Everyone leaves their imprint on society. Everyone makes their mark on this world. And people are remembered by something. Now, here's Joshua, Moses' assistant, his successor. If anyone knew Moses well, it was Joshua. For Moses had groomed Joshua in the ministry. He knew him intimately. And now Joshua was watching his father figure, his leader, his friend die. And he has nothing but incredible words to say for him in this little eulogy. You know, put yourself in Joshua's position. Following this ministry of Moses for several years, loving him, growing to be his close friend, and then watching him die. Now, we leave Moses here. We'll not hear of him again doing anything. We'll have reference to him. But we leave Moses here for good. We are burying him. This is the last book of the law. Moses' life was divided into three. The first 40 years, Moses spent in Egypt trying to be something, educated in the schools and the universities of Egypt, trying to be something powerful in this world. God took the next 40 years of his life to prove to Moses that he was nothing as he was in the desert of Midian. And then finally, the last 40 years of his life, God showed Moses that he could take nothing and make something out of it. And so Moses' last 40 years were years of glory. The first 80 were years of preparation, years of breaking. Joshua saw this man's ministry, and now he's left to bury him. But the words in verses 10 through 12 are unique. It says that, since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. How would you like to have that on your tombstone? I mean, that's quite an epitaph. There has not been anyone like this person ever, whom the Lord knew face to face. Boy, that's quite something to be remembered by, isn't it? This man, Moses, was unique. What a prayer life he had. What a gracious spirit he had. I mean, the people who were dogging on his tail and giving him such a hard time wanted to see Moses dead. Moses would spend hours and days praying for those people, asking God to forgive them. He was a man of prayer. He loved them. And this is how he's remembered. One who walked close with God, one who had a godly life, one who had a tremendous prayer life, who knew God face to face. Right now in our lives, you and I are writing our own epitaph. The way that you and I live is the way that we will be remembered. It is appointed to every man once to die. Now, should the Lord tarry a few years, we're going to face death. We do believe that the Lord could come back at any time, but should the Lord tarry for some reason, you and I are going to face the grave. It is appointed unto man once to die. And right now, our lives, we are writing our inscription, what people will be remembering us by after our death. If you were to die today, how would people remember you? What would people think of you as they thought about your past life? They'd say, oh, he was a fun person. Oh, she was an angry woman. A lot of problems. Or they say, oh, that was a godly person. Always had time, always gracious, full of love. And here's Moses' epitaph by Joshua. Since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There was a missionary who went to one of the Asian, Far East Asian countries, took a band of men with him. They were captured, to make a long story short, and they were suspended by cords, ready to be shot. And one of the young followers of the older missionary turned to the older missionary and he said, Master, have I pleased you? Did I do all right while I served you? And his master, looking from a distance, said, well done. You did a good job. You were a faithful, faithful servant. And the next minute, a bullet was in the head of that young missionary. But that's what he was remembered by. He made an impact. He made an imprint. One who served faithfully. Moses made his imprint. And Joshua writes about it. Now, the second thing I'd like you to look at is that Moses was prepared for his death. I'd like you to turn to the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. Happy birthday. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. You shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. And Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong. Be of good courage, for you must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Now look at chapter 32, beginning in verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel in the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you didn't hollow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go in there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Moses knew that he was going to die. God said, Moses, get your life in order. You're going to die. Get your house together. Take and anoint Joshua, someone to take over for you. Don't skirt the issue now. Deal with death firmly. You're going to need someone to do your job when you're gone. Get to it. Get your house in order. And so Moses had to get Joshua. Train him, groom him in the ministry, and let him go. Moses didn't pretend. Moses didn't put it off. And Moses was not afraid to talk about it, even publicly. That interests me. He had the freedom to share with people. He had obviously been through the coping process. And he was not afraid to share with people, I'm going to die, I've got to get things in order, I want to tell you what's going on. He told the children of Israel, he talked to his close friends, even Joshua. There are many people when it comes to death, and almost rightfully so, that don't want to talk about it. You bring it up in the house, shh, you don't want to talk about that stuff around here. But why? You know, we prepare our children for school, for universities, for careers, but not for the inevitable death. Now, I will say this, that most death doesn't happen like Moses' death. God doesn't come to you and say, you've got 2 weeks, pal. It happens suddenly. A loved one is taken from you and you're in shock. You didn't expect it. And you can't be totally prepared for it, but there are ways in advance to prepare you and your family for death. And number one is just develop an open, healthy attitude toward death. That is, discuss it around the house. Take the awkwardness away from the subject of death. Talk to your children about it. Tell them what it's like, so that they don't feel so awkward and sticky talking about it. Another way you can prepare for death is like Moses. He discussed it. He knew it was coming, and he knew his time was coming, and he really got things right with Joshua and with the children of Israel. If there's any unresolved relationships that you have, resolve them. Grief is often complicated at death simply because we say, oh, if that person was only around, I really wanted to say how much I loved them. I was so mean to them. I never gave them the time of day. I was so angry and bitter toward them. Resolve the relationships. Resolve the bitterness and the anger. Also, you can prepare for death by having friends, a support system. Have a close group of friends that you meet with so that when something happens, any tragedy in your life, you've got a support system around you. You're not left to go it alone. Moses faced it square on. He was ready for it. We're going to talk more about spiritual preparation in just a minute. Third thing I want you to notice about his death is that God called him home. Look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Moses was on schedule, right on time. He was on God's time schedule. He had been serving God, and now it was time for Moses to be going home. You know, I believe personally that you and I are invincible until God's finished with us. I don't believe in untimely deaths. I believe that if you're a Christian, that God is holding your life by the reins and you're invincible until God's finished with you. And when he's finished with you, who wants to stick around anyway? The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, as they were serving the Lord, it says, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast made war against them and killed them. It's when they finished their testimony. And after you finish your testimony, it's time to be going home. I'm sure at 120, Moses was ready. I have no great attachment to this earth other than my wife, my family. the body of believers. But when I think of what God has in store for me, waiting for me, on the other side, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Think about that. God spent 6 days creating this beautiful earth. And if you've traveled around the earth and you've seen some of its wonders, it's incredible. If God can in 6 days create this beautiful earth, He's been preparing a place for you for 2,000 years. What a pad that's got to look like. I can't wait. I have no great attachment to this earth personally. I'm not going to miss paying taxes. I'm not going to miss taking the dirt out of my eyes because of my contact lenses and all of the irritations of life. God's going to give me a new body, not susceptible to pain, to disease, to anything except His glory. Now, when you think about that, that's exciting. He served the Lord when His time was up. God just called Him home. You know, death for a Christian is so different. That's the hope that we have. Paul, who lived on the brink of death, as we just said, at the end said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. You see, for a Christian, death is a coronation. And a funeral is a coronation ceremony. If you are a believer and you die and I have the opportunity to do your funeral, I'll rejoice for you. I'll sorrow for those who are left, but I'll rejoice for you if you're in the presence of God. It's coronation. And the picture that Paul was using when he wrote to Timothy about the crown is a picture of a prince who had been in a foreign country, been fighting battles and going through struggles, and now he's coming home to receive his crown in his native country. And the king would say, welcome home. Good job. You finished the race. You fought the fight. Here's your crown. And someday God will say to us who are called pilgrims and strangers in this earth, when you get into the throne of God, He's going to say, welcome home. You made it. Here's your crown. Here's your coronation. It's beautiful. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment before we continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I want you to look what Paul says in verse 1. For we know, and this word means we absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. You see, he described it as a tent. Said, I'm going to get rid of this shabby tent. I'm going to trade it in for a building that's eternal. It's not going to be susceptible to the winds of the world blowing against it anymore. He says, I groan for this. To have a new body. It's exciting. Remember Paul who said when he was in the Philippian jail, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. He said, I'm facing a hard decision. I'm in between a rock and a hard place. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was at a point of extreme suffering in his life, and he just said, I'm ready to go home. If God wants me to stick around and minister to you, fine. If not, I'm ready. I'm ready for the crown. I'm ready to trade in my tent. Actually, this is one of the bonuses of the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Revelation says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labors. If you do not have this hope of death, if you can't say this, you have absolutely no hope at all. If your hope is in this life only and you haven't made your peace with God, you're hopeless. You need to make peace with God. Finally, I'd like you to turn back to Deuteronomy and look at how the children of Israel coped with Moses' death. Now, this is for the survivors. Yes, it's great to be in the presence of God for the one who has graduated and who has received his crown, but what about the ones who are left? It's not so exciting. It's painful. It's empty. And there is a time and a process of grieving. Paul the Apostle said that we do not sorrow like people who have no hope, but nonetheless, we do sorrow. I think it is wrong to come up with glib little answers to those who have survived a tragedy of someone's death.
Praise the Lord, brother. Isn't it exciting they're in God's presence? All right. What are you so sad about?
That's cheap. That's wrong. Sure, they're in the presence of God, but I miss them. And my heart is aching because I was attached to that person. And it's wrong to just say, hey, just snap out of it, brother. The Bible says that we rejoice with those that rejoice, but we also weep with those who weep. First of all, look at verse 5 and 6, and let's talk about the burial of Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And notice verse 6. And he, that is God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. Now this is the funeral. And I will admit this is a rather unusual one. God performed the ceremony totally. He buried him totally. No one knows where his grave is to this day, and tonight we'll tell you why. But let me tell you a little bit about Eastern funerals and the burial process. It's much different than the way we do it here. But there is a similarity, and the funeral is very important. When a person would die in the Middle East, as soon as there was a death in the home, the person who witnessed the death would shriek out in a loud yell, an ear-piercing shriek called the death wail. That would be a signal, sort of like our modern-day phone call. It would be a signal to all of the neighbors and the relatives that a person has died. And usually all of the relatives at that point would yell out in immense, intense emotion, this death wail. You remember in Egypt when the firstborn were all killed in the land of Egypt, it says, a great cry went out up through all of the land of Egypt because there was not one house where someone wasn't dead. As soon as the death wail came, there was the time of lamentation. There was the funeral service. They would take and prepare the body. They would put spices around the body and wrap the body in linen. And the body would be buried the same day. Now, the funeral was extremely important to Jewish people. Because death is such a shock. The funeral helps to take away some of the shock. It helps to have your friends around and develop a support system. It helps to see the body as it's being buried. It's a time of release. As painful as it is, it helps to buffer some of the shock. And so funerals became very important to Jewish people. Many people participated in them. Now today, we sort of feel awkward at funerals sometimes, don't we? Death is still that cold kind of a situation. Hard to face. But as awkward as it may be, funerals are very important in much the same way as they were to the Jews. It is, again, that period of release. The family sees the casket as it goes into the ground. You're releasing that person. You're seeing it. Even an open casket. Now, funerals have come under a lot of criticism in our day. Oh, it's old tradition and we'd make such a to-do and all of this. And while I agree somewhat with that, funerals are very important. Again, it provides that support system as the friends and the relatives weep together, fellowshipping with their tears, supporting, being available to the person who's experienced that. Second thing I want to show you about this coping with death is the grieving process. The grieving process. Look at verse 8. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab. Notice how long? 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses had ended. The grieving process is normal and healthy, even for Christians, to grieve at death. I say that because there's a lot of people who think, oh, it's all right, they're in heaven, it's great. Grieving is important, it's normal, and it's very healthy. The Jews in those days would cover themselves with sackcloth, which is thick, coarse, black goat's hair, very itchy. They would put ashes on their head. They would, usually because they were, Mideast people are very emotional, they would take their garments and tear them as a sign of grief. and people would be around them supporting them. They would weep for days. They would often beat their breasts in anguish and in grief, and it's a process. I'd like to read to you what a woman named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote in a book called Death and Dying. And this is what everyone, she says, goes through when there is a catastrophe or a death. It's a process. It's a coping process. And I think that we should become familiar with it. The first stage, she says, is the stage of denial. I don't believe it. It couldn't have happened. God, no. She says that's very normal. The second stage is that of anger. Angry at God. Angry at leaders. Angry at the person who is left. The third stage is that of bargaining. God, if you just do something, I promise I'll do this. If you know your relative is dying, God, if you just keep her from dying, I'll do this, I promise. Bargaining with God. The next stage is that of depression. Again, remember, this is the process. The grieving process is absolutely normal. After depression, that person sinks from into depression and withdrawal comes acceptance. And sixth, after acceptance, finally comes hope. But it is a process and it does take time. You can't expect a person to walk in total victory. If they do, off the bat, something's wrong with them. There's a process. The children of Israel went through it. Out there to meet the family, he apparently accepted the anger that came out of Martha and Mary. He didn't chide him for it at all. Without comment, he accepted the anger and the bargaining. They were in that anger, between the anger stage and the bargaining stage. He said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Lord, I know that now, even now, you can do something. She was in that stage of anger and bargaining. Jesus knew it. Jesus accepted it. Jesus wept. We have to stay away from those pat little answers of snap out of it, brother. It's going to be all right. Allow a person to go through the grieving stage. Now, I think this is preparing us because all of us at some time are going to face death in some way or the other. So stay away from the pat little answers. Allow the person to go through the process of grieving. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Jesus in the garden, when the sins of the world were being placed upon him, he says that he was sorrowful even beyond human limitations. He was grieving as he felt the sin of the world laid upon him. Now, while grieving is good, and the process of coping and grieving is a normal process, it can become abnormal if it's prolonged. And that brings us to our next point. After the burial, after the death, after the coping process, then what? Well, look at verse 8 again. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses had ended. Okay, they wept. They coped. They went through the process. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression. Finally, they were handling the situation and they had hope. It ended. Grieving is a normal process. Sometimes it lasts for many months. But there does come a time when it must end. Now look over at Joshua chapter 1, the first two verses. This is fascinating. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. You've had the time of adjustment. It's now the time to be moving on. Life doesn't end here. You don't stay in this place forever. And grief is good, but when grief is prolonged and the person never begins to cope with life, and the person has that sense of hopelessness that goes on, and life isn't worth anything kind of a feeling that goes on and on, that is when that grief becomes totally abnormal. And God has to say, okay, time is over. Moses is dead. Now therefore arise. Get going. It's time to be moving. Now, we can't force the issue. But sometimes we need to hear in grief that we just got to knock it off. I'll never forget when my brother died. And one evening, about 11, 12 o'clock, I got a phone call from my dad. He said, Skip, your brother Bob's dead. Shocked. I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. said, it can't be true. And I went through all of the stages. I didn't get any sleep that night. I cried for days. The next day I went to see my folks up in the high desert where they live in California. I never forget, I opened the door and I looked right at my mom's face, and she looked like she'd aged 15 years overnight. Grief had filled her heart. I've never seen my parents ever, the whole family, torn up as over the incident of my brother's death. There was the funeral, there was tears, there was weeks of grieving and mourning, and it went on for a long time. And I remember one day my brother Rick came up to us and he said, you know what? Life must go on. Let's get up from this place and go on. We can't live here forever. And we needed to hear that. We needed to hear the same thing God told to Joshua. He's dead. You've mourned. Let's go on. You can still live. I have much more for you in the future. And so often we need to hear that. Oh, there's still pain in my life because of that, but it's healing. God's taking care of it. And I needed to hear that. If you are one of those people who've had a death in your family, maybe some time ago, quite a long time ago, and you're still having problems with it, do something for yourself. Ask Jesus to walk back with you through all of those dark places in your life, all of those painful memories. Walk back, remembering every incident of all those days, and say, Jesus, heal that incident. I give you that grieving process. I give you that funeral, the day that I felt like this, and all of the dark places, all of the painful memories. Ask Jesus to heal them. Walk back in your past with Him. It can be very helpful and very soothing, because it was time for them to move on. Finally, the last point. Let's bring this to an end and apply this. All of us are going to contact death at some time in our life, and I think there's practical steps. The first of all is the survivors, supporting the survivors. How do you support them? What if somebody calls you up and someone you know has died and you are called to support the family? Here's some things that you can write down and you can remember. First of all, be available to the person. Be available at the funeral, during the funeral, and after the funeral. Be available. Be there. Let that person know that it's okay for them to grieve. It's okay for them to feel what they're feeling. It's not bad. It's not sinful. It's normal. Let them know that. Tell them to them. Also, expect outbursts of anger, pain, isolation. And if that person does withdraw, still let them know that you're available, that you'll be there. Also, talk it out with them. Listen to them. Don't do all the talking. Listen to them. They need to talk it out. They need to talk about the deceased, their memories of the deceased. They need to hear answers like, why did God allow this? What do I do now? Pray for that person out loud. Offer scriptural support. But number one, remember this, walk softly around a broken heart. Don't come up with pat little glib Christian answers. Feel with that person. Mourn with those that mourn. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Be sensitive to that. And finally, I'd like to tell you about preparing for death, the final journey. And this is where we'll close. We talked a little bit about preparing for death already, about what we can do. But what about spiritually? How can we prepare for death? You know, Moses was taking a journey. He was 120 years old. He was taking a journey, a walk with God, and he was prepared. Are you prepared? And by that I mean, have you made peace with God? Are you ready to die today? If you died today, would you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'd be in God's presence eternally forever? If not, you're not ready. You're not prepared. You have to know that before your death. If you were to feel your pulse, and every time it beats, you hear your heart beating, it's telling you something. It's saying, quick, 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 quick. David told us something profound. He said, Lord, he prayed, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, we don't do that. Have you ever stopped to number your days or to calculate how many days you have left? It's easy to do if you have a pocket calculator. If we live to roughly be around 75 years of age, we have I think it's 25,000 days. If you live to be 75 years of age, you have 25,000 days of life. If you're 35 years of age now, you have approximately 12,000 days left of life. That is, if you live to be 75. When you put it in that perspective, it's different, isn't it? Oh, I've got 12,000 days left to live. And there are no guarantees that you'll live that long. It's not a scare tactic, it's just honesty. Let's face it. Keith Green, the day he woke up a couple years ago, had no idea that that afternoon he'd be facing God in eternity. John F. Kennedy in 1963, that Friday morning, had no idea that that afternoon he'd be facing God in eternity. You must be prepared for it. In a few weeks, I'm taking a trip to Thailand, Sri Lanka, India. It's not pleasant to think about, but my wife and I realize there's no guarantees when we travel. We have no idea that maybe that day we might face God in eternity, and we must be prepared, and so must everyone. As I mentioned earlier, there's a difference between, by the way, believers die and unbelievers die. A believer is prepared. He's made his peace with God. God has prepared him. If he's not a believer, he's unprepared. I'd like to read to you something that you're going to find fascinating. These are quotes of people dying, Christians and non-Christians, at their deathbed. Here's a few Christians. This is Richard Baxter. He said, "I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace." Another guy who wrote The Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, was laying on his deathbed rejoicing and singing praises to God. He was 38 years old. He said this on his deathbed, "I enjoy heaven already in my soul," he declared. "My prayers are all converted into praises." Joseph Everett was dying and he said, "Glory, glory, glory, glory." And he continued saying glory for 25 minutes until God took him home. Now listen to this. This is an unbeliever dying. This is Voltaire, the infidel. He said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ." Listen to this. Thomas Paine reported this. "I would give worlds if I had them. If The Age of Reason, a book that he had written, had never been published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Stay with me. It is hell to be left alone." Some were prepared and some were not prepared. Are you prepared? Have you really made peace with God? It is time to look at life squarely, without all of the frills and all of the fantasies, and realize, am I prepared for death? Will I meet God in eternity? I'd like to leave that question with you this morning. And if you're a Christian, you've got hope. Incredible hope. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we looked at this man Moses that we followed now for 5 books this last couple years in this church, we've grown to love him, Lord. Can't wait till we see him in eternity and just talk things over with him. But Father, we saw that he died a godly man. He was prepared for his death. Father, I pray for all those who are listening that are yet unprepared. They've been messing around for too long. They've been trying to fool everyone else, but God, you know their hearts, and their hearts aren't right with you. Lord, I pray that this morning they would turn their life over to you, wanting only to please you and prepare themselves for the inevitable. Lord, I pray that you'd make this real to their hearts this morning, that they've only have a number of days left. Help them to apply their hearts to wisdom. And Christians, as you continue to pray, I'd like to invite those of you who have never met the Lord before, or you're in need this morning of coming back to God. You want to give him your life. I'm not talking about joining a church or starting a religion. If you want to know Jesus Christ, have peace with God, and know that if you were to die, you'd be in God's presence. If you want to know that, I'd like you to raise up your hand. Put your hand up in the air that I can see you and pray with you. If you want to know the Lord, God bless you in the back. Anyone else, don't be afraid. God bless you. God bless you there. No time to mess around. Raise up your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Over there on the side. Praise the Lord. God bless you back there. God bless you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are helping people to make a realistic, intelligent decision. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope beyond the grave. Father, I pray for these that you'll root them and ground them in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so they continue to have hope. Father, finally, we want to pray for all of those who have recently lost wives, children, husbands, brothers, sisters, friends. Lord, that we could be sensitive to them, love them, know that the grieving process is normal, and just support them to walk softly around that broken heart. God, we'd ask that you'd heal them, even as you did Joshua and the children of Israel. In Jesus' name.